This from chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. Two others also were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Gospel of the Lord. As I suggested earlier, this is the last Sunday of ordinary time in the liturgical calendar. The liturgical calendar is the one calendar that follows the worship throughout the year. And if you've been around this long enough, you know that we start in Advent with preparing for the coming of Christ, and then there's a Christmas season when he is born, and Epiphany when he is adored. And after Epiphany, we have Lent that prepares us for the Easter season. And then there's the Easter season followed by Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, it's all time after Pentecost, which is the life of the church being lived out. And then we come back to today, the last Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King, which is kind of the crowning moment liturgically that we have come full circle of the life of Jesus, the ministry of the early church, and our own life and ministry here to celebrate the fact that we are all part of one kingdom, okay? Or a kingdom, as I suggested some months ago, meaning that it has more to do with people than it has to do with a king, a kingdom. This gospel reading offers us a couple of suggestions, very simply on the surface of the whole thing. Theologically, the throne of Jesus is the cross. So he reigns from the cross, and you probably have seen some later theologically developed crucifixes that have the cross, and Jesus is on the cross, but he's vested in some kind of robes. If you haven't seen that, look in the catalogs. You'll find those. Those are the cross, the crucifixion, with Christ the King on it. And that's the theology that suggests that when we are people of God and we are people of Jesus' teaching, then we are all part of that same package. Paul calls it the one body of Christ. The later church talks about it being the mystical body of Christ that includes all the people of the world. And we ourselves have to recognize that we are a part of that whole moment, that Christ has conquered. What has he conquered? He has conquered the evil in the world and brought us the possibility, as the gospel tells us, of forgiveness. When Jesus pronounces from his throne, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing," that's a general statement saying that anything that these people do is forgiven. Okay? We didn't grow up with that, but that's what was being said. That was his ex cathedra, if you will, from his chair. He said officially, forgiveness is there for everyone. And the second lesson comes with the dialogue between him and the criminal. And what he says to the criminal who has no reason, excuse me, to believe in anything about Jesus, we don't know that they had any connection before this, he turns to Jesus in an act of faith and says, "You know, remember me." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise this day," which tells us that paradise is not only for everybody, but paradise is something to which all of us are a part, not just after we die, but right now. John's gospel carries that theme all the way through very powerfully when he says over and over and over again in the words of Jesus, I am in you, I am the light of the world, I am the food, the bread of life, I am the living water, I am all these things, all the things that we do every day, that's where you find God. That we are living in the presence of God right now, in every facet of our lives, somehow can be ordered that way. That's a theological thought, but let's get practical. We are seeing in the post-election period right now, we are seeing a president-to-be gathering his cabinet and the people he wants to represent him in his thinking and his policy-making and all the rest. And we pray that all of that works very well. The principle of a person gathering around people together is nothing new. And a person who is in charge or a powerful person having people around him to support him or her or to make possibilities of extending what his or her desires are is nothing new as well. That's been going on from the beginning of time. In the early church, after Jesus had 12 disciples and he had a few others that gathered around him. There weren't hordes of people, by the way. There were not thousands and thousands and thousands that belonged to Jesus' group. There weren't that many people that were Jews at the time. It's a small group of people. When they experience Jesus, what they are experiencing is, in their mind, what God is intending for them. And that is why they continue his mission afterwards. They are the ones who were gathered. They are the ones that now go forward and proclaim what Jesus taught and also make sure that the policies that he intended continue to happen. That was all done in a very, very small microcosmic society, limited by the boundaries of a country. And they were always surrounded by opposing forces. You read their history, there's always nations gathered around poor little North Israel and Southern Judah, and they're always being wiped out or carried away or occupied by somebody through their whole history. But this little group of people had a message. And their message was that God somehow is a part of our everyday. And the God that we worship is a God who is compassionate and yet just, who is merciful and loving and yet can be very forthright in making demands. And somehow at the end of the whole thing, there will be a judgment. That was their thinking. So when this little Jewish community who thought Jesus was the Messiah came along, they proclaimed, aha, the end of Judaism is here, because the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and Jesus was the Messiah. And so now Sheol, which was the waiting station for all the people who died before who were Jews, waiting for the Messiah to come, we're now free into paradise, and you have the action of Jesus extending that to a non-Jew as well. It's for everybody. Well, what's going on today is nothing different, except for the third century when Constantine decided that he would make Christianity the state religion. Christianity was a small group of people. And then it became bigger. And you know historically what happens is when it starts expanding, it starts bumping up to other cultures, other religions, other philosophies. And so it becomes caught in the conflict, in a conflict that continues right on down to today. Why is this important? Very simply because of this. If there's any truth to the reality that God is a part of our lives, then the kingdom is right now, and the life of that kingdom depends on you. And me. President-elect Trump can gather people together and state all kinds of policies, all the rest. But what it boils down to is the effect he will have on the life of people in America and the world has a lot to do with what you and I do with what he is proposing. There's an author I'm going to visit very next couple of weeks at a workshop. His name is Brian McLaren. Excuse me. Brian McLaren, who is an author. He's written many, many books. Brian McLaren is a person who thinks outside the box and has been for the last 10 or 15 years and has become kind of a spokesperson for possibility. In one of his books that's called Why Did Jesus, Muhammad, and the Buddha Cross the Street? And very interestingly, he tackles all the problems that we are facing as a culture, particularly from the point of view of the religious belief. And what he is suggesting is, in various ways, is that we need to start speaking a new language. The language we have been speaking all along has been worn and tired, as comforting as it may be because it is familiar. It no longer speaks to the world in which we live. Because we are not isolated Christians anymore. We are not the most powerful religion in the world anymore. We are a smaller, shrinking group. And if we're interested in being part of the picture of the bigger world, right here in our state, right here in America, then we need to begin to learn a different language. That doesn't mean, you know, we're all going to become Muslims and we're all going to become Protestants and Catholics and we're going to become all those. We're going to have a big melting pot, put them all into a big pot, stir it up, and whatever comes out at the bottom, that's what we're all going to be. That's not what it's about. It's to recognize that there are many, many dynamics that are taking place right now in our world over which we have absolutely no control. What we do have control over is our response. And just as they're saying now, you know, with the protesters and all the rest, we need to bring America together. We've got to start caring about each other, et cetera, to bridge that huge chasm that has been created over a long period of time. It's been coming for a long time. In fact, I declare that how many years ago did I say there's going to be a revolution? There has to be a revolution, but this isn't what I expected it to be, but there is a revolution. What it's made us aware of is that there's a huge divide, and it's a very complex divide, and there is no easy solution. Government can't fix that divide. You can't legislate morality. You can't legislate people's behavior, especially when you have a Bill of Rights that gives us freedom to do the things we want to do and say it is not going to be done by the government. It is going to come down to, I believe, people like you and me. And it's not going to happen in a big wave. It's not going to change the whole world. It's going to affect the people whose lives you and I touch. And the language we need to begin to speak is what he suggests, what McLaren suggests in the book when he says, what happens when Jesus, Muhammad, and the Buddha are standing on a stage together in a prayer service? What would happen? Because there's a lot of contradictory things, there's conflict. Just in the tenets of these very clear and very positive religious experiences. Forget about the extremists, the reality, the base. What do you do? How do three people, just three people, stand there in the depth of their faith and their understanding of God and their perspective on humanity and the world stand together and say something that's going to bring people together as one? So the future is going to be, brothers and sisters, if we are going to survive, if our faith is going to mean anything, we are going to need to begin to speak a different language. I believe that if Christianity offers the world anything, it is above all what Jesus revealed very simply about God. If you live with God in our lives. There is no room for hate. There is no room for rage. There's no room for judgment. There's no room for discrimination. There's no room for exclusion. There's no room for many of the things that we have become so used to in our culture that it's a part of who we are in the American system. The revolution happens in us. And I have to ask myself, as I listen to McLaren and I read some of these other people and look at the bigger picture of the world and all the different communities just here in America, the international state of affairs right here in the United States, given the foundations of the rights and the Constitution, I need to rethink an awful lot. And some of what I have held sacred will probably have to go by the wayside, whether it's my personal judgment or my back education or my experience that has cemented me into certain attitudes. Some of that has to go. Because if I truly am a person of God, and if I truly listen to the gospel, without all the churchy stuff that has taken place over 2,000 years, the very simple gospel of Jesus, there's much work that I need to do on myself. Remember, the early church, when you read things in the Gospels and you read Paul and how wonderful the early church was, I crack up sometimes when I hear people quoting Paul, Galatians and Romans and all the things and all the wonderful things. Look how they cared about each other and, you know, they lived together in communion and all the rest of it. There was like 300 people. And they weren't challenged by any of the stuff we're challenged by. Yes, it is possible to live in common. Look at the Amish, who have survived wonderfully, but who have written their own language and live by it and cut themselves off from the rest. You can do it in a little piece. The convent I lived with for 10 years, it's a perfect early church community. Nobody owned anything. Nobody had anything. We all did everything together. It was wonderful. But you drive out of the driveway, and you're in a different reality. Pockets. We don't need pockets. It's no longer this church is a wonderful Christian community, and outside it's an altogether different story. No, we have to learn how to live in our world as Christian people with the Christian ideals. Being a follower of Jesus in the 21st century is going to be a real challenge, because I think Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Tao and all the rest of them would probably stand on the stage and say, you know, when it comes down to everything, God is God. And we all have our own way to do it, and they all go together very nicely. And live with it. It's a thought I'm wrestling with because it's Thanksgiving and because of this gospel. And it's one that I think is not only challenging for today, I think it's the challenge I'm going to have for the rest of my life and probably for the next two or three generations behind us. We are the ones who now have to lay the groundwork. It's just a thought. Happy reign of Christ. Amen.